In the mid-1800s, our nation was divided. One half of the United States believed that it was okay morally and spiritually to buy, sell, and trade fellow human beings. And as you know, I'm talking about the days of slavery. Slave owners believed it was morally, ethically, spiritually okay to mandate that their slaves had to work for them without any pay. Slave owners believed that it was morally and spiritually okay to physically beat their pieces of human property as if they were pieces of meat simply for failing to obey their commands. Slave owners believed that it was morally and spiritually okay to rape the female so they could increase the number of slaves they would have. The other half of the United States believed that it was morally and spiritually repulsive and sinful for one human being to own another one, let alone buy and sell and trade human beings like they're farm animals, or beat them like they're just a piece of meat. Those in the South could not understand how those in the North could not see things their way. Those in the North could not understand how those in the South could not see things their way. And as you know, each side was so passionate in their position on slavery that our nation went to battle against each other. Each side was so sure that they were right that Americans were willing to kill fellow Americans for the sake of promoting their own personal beliefs. The result was threefold. The Civil War produced 620,000 American deaths. Americans fighting other Americans. There was as many casualties during the Civil War as there was in all of our other wars combined. There was an average of 1,350 Americans died every single day for the 4 years of the Civil War, just because people in this nation stood on opposite sides of morality. Second result, righteousness won, slavery was abolished. Third result, the consequences of slavery carried on for more than 100 years. I don't know if you guys can see that. I found that from here to across the street from my house, where we used to live. Colored served in rear. I actually found two of these. Gave one to a black friend of mine. The Civil War ended, but the problem didn't. Today, the United States of America is divided once again. Half of the Americans are rejoicing over the results of the election this past Tuesday. The other half is left dumbfounded over the results of the election this past Tuesday. Half the Americans believe that our nation is headed in the right direction. The other half believe we're headed for disaster. Both sides cannot figure out how or why the other side voted the way they did. Now, regardless of which side of the political fence you're on, there are consequences. Either good or bad to the moral and spiritual policies of a nation. Scripture teaches it. History proves it. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 11:11 says, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. And sadly, folks, for decades, our nation just keeps sliding further and further away from righteousness, no matter who's been in office. And as we slide further and further away from righteousness, our nation just keeps embracing and exalting sin. Franklin Graham said this past Wednesday, politically, it's time for the two parties to work more closely. Spiritually, he said, Tuesday's results sent America further down a path of destruction. As Christians who believe that God is holy, as Christians who believe that God will judge sin, you have every right to be distraught, burdened, broken down over the moral and the spiritual condition of our nation. As a matter of fact, you not only have the right to, you should be shattered over the moral and spiritual path our nation is on and has been on for many years. Because it is in black and white as to where our nation is headed. I challenge anyone, and I mean this sincerely, I challenge anyone to show me in this book right here where the United States of America can expect God to bless us based on our morals and our spiritual condition. Please show me in this thing right here. This book has over 775,000 words in it. It has more than 31,000 verses in it. It has 66 different books in it. It's been written by 40 different authors from various cultures. It was written over a 1,600-year time span. It talks or discusses or mentions over 10,000 different types of events and issues. And it covers every subject known to man, from eternity past into eternity future. And so surely you can find something in here that tells us the United States should expect God's blessings. No? Then we're in trouble. Again, I challenge you, find it. And when you do, you call me anytime, any day, any night. I will meet you anywhere and anytime because I want to see it. Show me in this book where any nation promotes and funds the slaughtering of over 4,000 babies a day, normalizes homosexuality, turns their back on Israel, removes God from the government, exalts Islam, but yet does not experience the judgment of God. Amen. Folks, from a political, cultural, moral, and spiritual standpoint, our nation is in a civil war. Jesus said, Mark 3:24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. But folks, there's hope. As gloomy and as discouraging as this nation has been for years, for decades, there is still hope. As long as Jesus is on the throne. We may be a dying nation, folks, but Jesus still offers life. Let's take our Bibles out and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'm going to set the stage for you before we look at our verses. Prior to what we're going to see in John 14, Jesus had told his disciples on at least six occasions that he would soon be leaving them. Prior to our verses in John 14, Jesus had told his disciples in chapter 12 that he was soon going to die. Jesus had told them back in chapter 13 that one of them was about to betray him. He had told him, if you went chronologically back to Matthew 26, you would see where Jesus told him that soon all of them would fall away, which they did. And then as chapter 13 ends, Jesus tells Peter that he would soon deny him three times. All of these things left the disciples confused and discouraged and hopeless. Things were not looking too good for them. They were not sure what to expect next. And so Jesus, knowing his disciples were distraught, decided it was time to offer them some words of hope and encouragement. Let's look at this first six verses of John 14. Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Folks, in these verses, Jesus asked the disciples to put their trust in four things, which he promised would provide them with renewed hope in their troubled hearts and give them courage in the days ahead. The first one, we are called to believe in a person. Verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." I'm just going to be honest here, because I believe without a doubt, especially over some of the conversations I've had, we as Christians are called to take part in the political process. But I've come to believe that too many Christians on Democrat and Republican side, both Democrat and Republican, are seeking salvation of the United States through a political Messiah. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." I've heard more than one Christian say that they cannot believe God will let Obama win the election. Years ago, they said it on the other side. That's nothing new. For years, people have said, "I can't believe so-and-so won the election." But let me tell you something. If 90% of the Americans were lost on Monday before the election, 90% of the Americans was still lost on Wednesday after the election, even if Romney or someone else would have won. Salvation does not come through the voting booth, folks. Listen, salvation is not found in a Democrat. It's not found in a Republican. When Jesus returns for his people, he will not be riding a donkey or an elephant. You know, I didn't even think I was funny when I put that in there, but I might have to use that again. No. You know what, folks? The Jews made the same mistake. The Jews made the same mistake. They wanted a Messiah that would be a politician, that would come in and save their nation from Rome. And it cost them dearly. Now, don't misunderstand me. Who we vote for is extremely important, because they serve in the government offices that play a significant role in establishing our laws and our morals of our nation. But folks, there is a king above the president. Obama, Bush, Clinton, Reagan, they might be in the Oval Office, but God's on the throne. We might change our leaders every few years, but God isn't going anywhere. Politicians may have certain levels of authority, but God is still the authority. And so if you're troubled over the results of last week's election, Jesus is saying to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Secondly, in the midst of his disciples' troubled hearts over the circumstances they faced, Jesus told his disciples to believe in a place. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? As residents of the United States, we need to pay attention to Washington, no matter who's in office. But our eyes should be on heaven. We might be residents of the United States, but Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. We might dwell in America, but if you're a Christian, you are part of a nation that spans the globe, reaching heaven. And 1 Peter 2:9 calls that nation a holy nation. Sometimes we can get too focused on what is happening with our Social Security in Washington and forget what 1 Peter 4:1 says. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. As Christians, we should be concerned about the world we live in, but to a limited extent. Obviously, while we live here in this nation, we will still face battles on a regular basis. But we need to have the mentality of a soldier that's going off into battle to fight a war. They go to a foreign land to engage in a battle with their enemies, yet live day to day on a hope that they're going to come back to the country where their citizenship is. Folks, we need to pay attention to the things going on in this nation, but this nation is temporary. The United States of America will fade away sooner or later, no matter who's in office. It will fade away sooner or later, regardless of who our elected officials might be, and so we need to keep our main focus on heaven, which will never die. Don't focus on Washington. Focus on heaven. Jesus said there in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Thirdly, to give his disciples comfort in their troubled times, Jesus told them to believe in a promise. Verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The disciples did not like the culture they lived in. They wasn't fond of the government that was over them. And they wanted to see some changes made. And so to encourage them, Jesus promised them that he had something better for them in time. The disciples and us today need to know that this is not the end of the road. It is only part of the journey we have to travel before we get to the promised land. Jesus promises that what is ahead for us is far better than what we currently live in. We should listen to the news. But if a person spends more time listening to the news than they do looking at the promises of God, they are guaranteed to develop stress, worry, and discouragement. Just ask yourself which is better for you, relying on the promises of politicians or relying on the promises of God? So let me follow that up with another question. Whose promises did you spend more time paying attention to over the last couple months? Folks, the news comes with manipulations. It's presented with deceptions. It's filled with fabrications. It's got scare tactics in it. It's got trickeries and half-truths and half-lies. On the other hand, God's promises are 100% truthful and dependable and full of hope and full of encouragement. For any of you to think that God let you down this past week Let me remind you of a promise that God repeats in Scripture several times. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fourthly, to help encourage His disciples during discouraging times, Jesus called them to believe in a plan. Verses 4 through 6. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus has a plan to bring life to a dying nation. And that plan is for people to accept Him as the way, the truth, and the life. Believe it or not, this may be hard for some of you to get into, I don't know. God never says anything in His Word about saving a nation through politics. His only plan for turning a nation around is through the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to the salvation for everyone who believes. The omnipotent power of God is released through the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will place their faith in it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing in the entire universe that has the power to change a sinful heart of man and offer them brand new life. But when we begin to wrap that gospel up in the flag of a political party, it becomes distorted and it loses its power. Let me share something with you. If you're serious about wanting to change the nation, the first step is simple. Begin proclaiming the gospel. I've heard Christians say over the years things like, I think sin is worse in today's time compared to any time in history. I've heard Christians say, it's harder today to be a Christian than any time in history. Let me share something with you, folks. That simply is not true. That is simply not true. Our nation is a birthday party compared to the days of the Bible. Those people took the gospel into towns and cities and countries where idolatry and witchcraft was rampant. It was the way of life. They took the gospel into towns and cities and countries where immorality was a common part of not just society, but their religious practices. Temple Diana had 1,000 prostitutes that sat around the temple to entertain the people coming there to worship. Those people took the gospel into towns and cities and countries where parents would literally throw their children into the fire and let them burn alive as a way of worshiping their God. Those people shared the gospel in towns and cities and countries where beatings and imprisonment was the consequence of proclaiming the way, the truth, and the life. Those people shared the gospel in towns and cities and countries where Christians were used for human torches. We're in a birthday party compared to them. Remember Jonah? Jonah went to Nineveh to proclaim the word of God, but yet Nineveh was an extremely brutal place. At the entrance of the city, when you would get up to Nineveh, to the gate to go in, they would have huge piles of skulls there from all the Jews they had killed. And guess what? Jonah was a Jew. Jonah went ahead and went into that city anyway after a little dispute with God. He preached the gospel. You know what happened? It's estimated about 600,000 people turned to God. Let me add one to that. That includes the king of Nineveh. One man preached the gospel, changed the whole town. Folks, the Christians in the New Testament did not have a political process that they could use to change the Roman Empire. There was no democratic election process for them to use to change things. They couldn't pass laws to prevent people from doing things they shouldn't be doing. They didn't have Christian media to use They didn't have Christian radio. They didn't have Christian magazines, Christian TV. They didn't have Christian books. They didn't have Christian tracts to pass out. The only thing they had was a plan. And that plan was to tell people face to face about a person that promised them eternal life in a better place. They shared the gospel in the midst of immorality, paganism, idolatry, and the end result was they changed the moral and the spiritual climate of the complete Roman Empire. The Christians back then, folks, was just plain old radical. They believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was needed, needed if they was going to have the power of God working on their side. The Christians back then knew that they did not have any other hope for changing their culture. And so they bought into God's plan. And they rocked the Roman Empire without any political process whatsoever. That is foreign to our nation. The Christians back then were not intimidated by the facts that the odds were against them. Instead, folks, they was invigorated. They was energized by the power of the gospel because they knew what it was able to accomplish. Pastor Erwin Lutzer of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, he asks, have we forgotten that God's power is more clearly seen in the message of the cross than in any political or social plan we might devise? And so let me ask you, let me get back to a question I've heard a few times this past week. Why did God let the election results go as they did? I don't have the answers to that. That question's been asked many times down through the years. I'll give you a few answers, though. God will at times let people have what they want. Think back to Israel. They wanted a man named Saul for king. God wanted a man named David. But he gave them Saul. It cost them dearly. Sometimes people don't see the value of life until they're on their deathbed. And the United States of America is lying on its moral and spiritual deathbed as we speak. And for years, we drive nails in our own spiritual coffin and moral coffin here in the United States. Secondly, the way a nation votes is a good indicator of the character of that nation. Thirdly, we need to learn that politics is not the answer to our problems. And fourthly, it's a wake-up call to Christians. The government put Jesus in the closet, and we're not doing much to let him out. We will talk sports. We'll talk work. We'll talk politics. We'll talk shopping and hobbies. And we'll talk about our kids and their sports. And we'll talk about our grandchildren. We'll talk about the things that keeps us so busy. But we clam up when it comes time to letting Jesus out of the closet, to share him with other people about how he's the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, the only way the culture of this nation will change is when we take the subject of Jesus Christ outside of the walls of the church, when the cross becomes more than a piece of jewelry, and when the gospel becomes more than a bumper sticker. I've recommended these books, or at least this one, I've recommended for many years. And I'm going to tell you, if you want books that will rock your world, I encourage you to get them. I hope the one's still in print. This came out in 96. It's Tony Evans. It's called Are Christians Destroying America? man, is he nailing. This is one that just came out in 2010. I just finished this a couple weeks ago. This thing is extremely powerful. Erwin Lutzer, When a Nation Forgets God. Those two books will rock your world. I encourage you to get them if you want some good wake-up reading. Listen, if you want to overcome any discouragement or worry over the political or moral condition of this nation, you just simply need to be focused on the right person, the right place, the right promise, and the right plan. We're going to close this morning with a video here in just a second. But I just want to share with anybody here that may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'll tell you what, I'm going to lay these books up here if you want to just see them before you leave. I used to have this over my office door in one of my other offices because it reminds me of the hatred we can get in our hearts. That's the epitome of it. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right where you sit today. He is your only hope, long, short term and eternal. And if that is something you want to talk about, I would love to do that after the service. Just come and see me. Okay, the video. How many of you have heard of Carmen? Okay. This is a video he did, I believe, in 1996. Who was in office in 1996? Who? I don't know, to be honest with you. It's called We Need God in America Again. Can you, does that expand?
George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay. Names synonymous with the spirit of our country, founding fathers of the USA. Over 200 years ago, they shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain by divine call. Citing 27 biblical violations, they wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, then put it in our schools as a light. Or since Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We eliminated God from the equation of American life, thus eliminating the reason this nation first began. From beyond the grave, I hear the voices of our founding fathers plead. You need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future in our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the Word of God. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principle, and it's true. Because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder were the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is put God in America again.
The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say, we need God in America again.
Abraham philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. So when you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the nation that Word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. Every day a new Holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography floods our streets like open sewers. America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church, while the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah affects us all. When it gets to the point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's the sign that judgment of God is gonna fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now. And as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim, that it's time to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. America, to stand up and proclaim that one nation under God is our demand, and send this evil lifestyle back to Satan where it came from, and let the Word of God revive our dying land. For Jesus Christ is coming back again in all his glory, and every eye shall see him on that day. That's why a new anointing of God's power is coming on us, to boldly tell the world you must be saved. Because astrology won't save you, your horoscope won't save you. The Bible says these things are all a farce. If you're born again, you don't need to look to the stars for your answers, because you can look to the very one who made those stars. History tells us time and time again, to live like there's no God makes you a fool. If you want to see kids live right, stop handing out condoms and start handing out the Word of God in schools.
The only hope Jesus, the only hope for our country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say we've got in America again. I know the only hope for America is Jesus.
When I preach, that is a sermon within itself. It is. That was in 96. How much truer is it today? I remember as a new Christian, that was one of the first cassette tapes. Cassette tapes for some of you was these little things. That was like the first Christian artist I bought, and that song was on it. And I'd listen to that thing over and over, and it just brings tears to my eyes every time. That is powerful. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. Lord, regardless of what side of the political fence is on, we're on, our hope has to be in you. You are the authority. You are the person. You have a place, you have a plan, and you've got a promise. Father, I lift all of us up to you that is where our focus will be. Our politicians can only do so much. You are the sovereign one. You are above the Oval Office. And so, Lord, may we find that to be where our encouragement comes from. You know, it's funny, that song is 16 years old, I think. Something like that. And it's more true today than it was then. It just shows we keep sliding further and further and further away. Lord, I ask you to get involved in this nation before it's too late as we continue to reject you. We ask your Holy Spirit to sweep across this land and bring conviction where it's needed, and the gift of salvation for those who will cry out to you. Lord, we can get started right here where we live at. And so I ask you to burden us with that. This is the nation our kids and grandkids are being raised up in. They don't even know what it was like to live here 20, 30, 40 years ago, because it's a different nation. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.